Last week we looked at the fact that the Apostle Paul, and we've been actually going through chapters 4 and 5 of 2 Corinthians, we actually learned last week that we're to persuade people with the gospel. Paul says he does this from a fear of the Lord, which is hooked to verse 10, which talks about the final judgment. The fact is that all believers will stand before Christ and they will give an account of their lives. And it's not so much for sin, it is for what we have done with Christ here. So out of that motivation, or out of that central truth, the Apostle Paul says, I want to revere and respect God, and I want to serve him to the best of my ability. Let me clarify something very quickly. We do not work for our salvation. Jesus Christ did that on the cross. We work because of our salvation, because of the forgiveness of our sin, and he makes us right with him, as we'll get into today. Then secondly, last week, we looked at doing this from a pure heart. And I think the Apostle Paul wants us to look inwardly, not outwardly. He's going to do this today in a little different way, and it may even change our perspective this morning. At least that's what I'm going for, changing the perspective of how we view people. And then lastly, he says he does this because of the love of Christ. And we talked last week also about we do a lot of things out of love because somebody loves us. And Paul does this because of the love of Christ. He had been given the love of Christ, immersed in the love of Christ. Well, that gets us to today's text. And we're looking at this idea of being ambassadors for Christ, to go, to do, to be. And in this text, Paul masterfully weaves all of the things that he's talked about in the chapter, but then culminates them and brings them to a final word for us. And this is what Paul tells us. First of all, that we've been transformed. And if you look on the back of your outlines, you can fill in the blanks as we go along. We have been transformed. And notice he starts with our past. Notice what he says. From now on. Yes, this little phrase in the Greek refers to a time, but it also refers to an eschatological shift. In other words, Paul says, from now on, from right here to eternity, I'm going to do something. I am going to make a radical shift. And I think the Apostle Paul's radical shift happened when he was on the road to Damascus, when he was breathing out threats against the church, and he encountered a risen Savior. I believe at that point, when Paul became blind so that he could see spiritually, that a radical transformation had taken place in his life. And Paul now is going to give us something that is an awkward phrase. Actually, he says here, therefore we regard no one according to the flesh. In the Greek, the word is katasarka. Katasarka. And actually, according to the flesh is one word in the Greek. Kartasaka. And it means from a worldly point of view. Now, if we read it that way, it says this. From now on, we will regard no one according to a worldly view. Brothers and sisters, the Apostle Paul is having us make a shift here. We have thousands of people that live in this world that we come in contact with every day. And this is how we view people, I think, a lot of times. We look at people, and this is what comes out most foremost in our minds and in our thoughts. Sinners, evil, godless. All of that is true. But the Apostle Paul says, I am no longer, because of eternity, I am no longer going to strictly view people from this perspective. It is so easy to forget that this is a spiritual war, not a physical war. That we begin looking at people, yes, they are evil. Just this morning, somebody in the congregation told me two police officers were shot in New York. One of them died. And we see evilness. We see godlessness. We see sinners. And yes, all of that may be true, but the Apostle Paul says, I'm not looking at the flesh. That's why when Jesus came to this earth, he got in trouble with the religious establishment for eating with sinners. Jesus didn't view sinners in a physical sense. He viewed them in a spiritual sense. And the Apostle Paul says, from now on, and if you can look it up, if you understand any, you could go to any concordance or theological dictionary, you would see that this is a reference to time, but also a reference to eternity. From now on, from now until I see Jesus Christ, I am not going to view people strictly according to the flesh. I am not going to view people from a worldly perspective. Now he goes on to say this, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh. See, not only did the Apostle Paul, I would say the Apostle Paul viewed Christians from the realm of flesh because of the way he treated them. But the Apostle Paul's had a shift here in understanding of who Christ is too. Notice, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh. And if I could paraphrase and insert my own thoughts here. We regard him thus no longer because we have experienced Christ firsthand. We know he's not just a person. Jesus is the Son of God. You ask the question, who is Jesus? Jesus asked his disciples that. Who do people say that I am? You look at worldviews today. This question hinges, and believe it or not, this question really does fix eternity for whoever. You have to answer this question. And if you say, I'm not going to answer it, you've answered it. Who is Jesus? Some will say a great teacher. You guys have heard this story before. When I was an undergrad at Florida Baptist Theological College, I took a summer course at Florida State University, and the professor did the life of Christ. And believe it or not, he did a fantastic job of talking about the disciples, about talking about Jesus and him going to the cross and why he went to the cross. And I was like, this guy's a believer. And then we get to the end of it. And I'll never forget his words at the end as we closed that section of the study out. He said, Jesus was a very good teacher. Not the Son. There are those that would look at Jesus as a moral man. These are people that you're going to come in contact with. They would see Jesus as a moral man. He was a good teacher, a moral man. He obviously loved people. Then there are those that just flat out deny it. Not God's Son. Those are the ones who just flat out refuse to have anything to do with Jesus. Ironically, some see Jesus as a prophet. You know who does that? Islam. Islam sees Jesus as a prophet, not the Son of God, obviously. So this is the culture in which we live. The Apostle Paul has made a shift in his own mind and in his own heart. His past is this. I will not see people according to the flesh any longer because eternity is so real, so out there, and so in our face. I am going to start looking at this from a spiritual perspective. And the Apostle Paul clarified his own position. He said, even though we once regarded Christ as just a man or just a teacher, we no longer view him that way because we have come into contact with him in our own hearts. And then it's an easy step when we see verse 17 of where Paul's going with this. Notice he says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Do you love that verse as much as I do? Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Let's break it down. Anyone refers to anyone. Anybody can come to Jesus Christ by faith. There are no exclusions. You don't have to meet a certain economic status. You don't have to meet a certain social status. You don't have to jump through hoops. You can come to Jesus Christ. Then there's the union. Look at this. Anyone is in Christ. In, meaning part of. becoming unified with. If anyone is in Christ, and this is the key, because so many people go to church week after week, and they've never been in Christ. They've been in a church, they've done the church thing, but they've never experienced the transformation that comes from Jesus Christ. And so you have in Christ, meaning the realm of Jesus, the realm of forgiveness. The obvious conclusion here is a new creation. And by the word, the Greek word for new creation means not previously known. In other words, before you came to Jesus Christ, you had no idea what it meant to be a new creation, right? Brothers and sisters, I still remember the day that the army chaplain led me to Jesus Christ. My grandmother had talked to me about it. My mom had talked to me about it. But on that day, October 12th, 1981, I was in the chapel with the chaplain, and he shared with me the plan of salvation and the gospel. And the day that I received Jesus Christ, that very moment when I finished the prayer, I knew something was different. That is what it means to be in Christ. It's a coded deal. You go out into the world and start talking about Jesus Christ and spiritual things, and the world goes, what? You start talking to a believer, they understand where you're at. They understand what you mean by all this. I like what John Denny said in his commentary. The past was dead to him. This is Paul now. The past was dead to him, as dead as Christ on the cross. All its ideas, all its hopes, all its ambitions were dead in Christ. He was another man in another universe. That's why the Apostle Paul can write so boldly, I've got one foot here and one foot in heaven, because I know this already not yet theology of Paul. I live here, but I long to be there. He's got it. He knows it. And so the Apostle Paul here is very clearly saying that when you come to Jesus Christ, you are completely and radically changed. And by the way, the new creation can refer to a new being or a new situation that has come about because of the transformation. And I think both come into play here. Notice what he says also. He says, the old, notice verse 17, the old has passed. Behold, the new has come. And by the way, the word behold means to pay attention. You notice who did this transformation. It wasn't us. It was the one who saved us, the transformation. And this is what happens. Your old life's gone, folks. It is done. Finished. I have met Christians who hold baggage from the past and they need to release it. You've heard the story, and I've said it before, and it's such worth repeating. A woman used to come down every Sunday morning in my first church. She came down every Sunday morning wanting to be saved all over again, and I said, you got to let this go. Your old life is gone. The new has come. A new status, a new position, a new place of authority. By the way, you do realize that someday when we see Jesus, we will reign with Jesus. We are not defeated. We are not deflated. We are victorious. We have rights as the kingdom's children. We can claim those rights. We can live for him. It is the old life. You can't take the old life and try to make it new. Only Jesus can do that. You cannot follow enough regulations to transform your life. It has to be a radical transformation that takes place in the heart. There's an old saying, some books inform, some books reform, but only the Bible can transform. St. Augustine, sitting under a tree one day, one of the early church fathers, read about Jesus transformed. How does this happen? How does this transformation happen? It happens through the work of Christ, not the work of Mike, not the work of you. Through the work of Christ. Now notice what he says here, the source of this transformation. I think we oftentimes forget that God is the source of everything. You notice what he says here. All this is from God. All of what is from God? Everything that the Apostle Paul just talked about, this new transformation, how we view people, all of this comes from God. And by the way, everything that follows to the end of what we're going to preach on this morning is also from God. Watch. All of this is from God. I want to show you something. This is a panoramic view of redemption. And by the way, God has been in the process of redeeming the world since the fall of man. Scripture is very clear about that. You can trace God's redemptive story all the way through. Would you agree with me this morning that God created the world, the heavens and the earth and everything that was in it? And he did this out of ex nihilo, out of nothingness. God called these things into existence and they came into existence. Then Adam and Eve were told not to eat of a certain fruit of a tree in the Garden of Eden. And they did, and they fell. And even in God's mercy and grace, he gave them coverage. He covered their bodies so that they would not see the sin. And God covered them. So you have the fall. Then you have the redemption process. And the redemption process culminates when Jesus Christ goes to the cross to pay for our sins. But, see, we can't leave the story there. Restoration. You know there's coming a day when we inhabit this world again. And this time we'll be perfect without sin. And there's coming a day when God himself, think about this, brothers and sisters, God himself will walk among us. We oftentimes forget, and the focus is on Jesus, and praise God, the focus should be on Jesus. But we must never forget that God is intimately involved, and if God had not done this and taken the initiative, how many of you in this room would have sought God out? Nary many. Not many would have. We got to remember that God is the one who gets the glory in all of this. It's by his redemptive plan. Now notice what he says here. Verse 18b, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. By the way, Paul is the only New Testament writer that uses the word reconcile or reconciliation. He's the only one that uses it. And I think it's so personal to him, and the Greek word actually means to restore a broken fellowship. It means to restore a broken fellowship. Oh. He says something else here too that's kind of often overlooked, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So Christ reconciled us to God, which means that Christ was the one that fixed the broken relationship. Where did that broken relationship start? That broken relationship started the day Adam and Eve sinned. Since then it was broken, and then God had covenants with the nation of Israel, and they abandoned those covenants. If you look at the nation of Israel through their lifetime, like this, and unfortunately when you look at believers today, their lives are like this, up and down. Sometimes, you know, whichever way the wind blows, they'll go and then they'll come back. Here's what's happening, and I want us to look at this for a minute. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. In other words, God took the initiative. God realized that there wasn't one that sought after him, that all are sinful, and there needs to be a plan. This was not a knee-jerk reaction. God didn't do this post-fall. God knew all along that man was going to sin. He knew all along that man was going to rebel against him. He was God looking forward and God looking backwards at the same time. Otherwise, he ceases to be God. If he's not all-knowing, then we can fold up the shop and go home. But he is all-knowing. Notice God takes the initiative. He sent his son. He sent. Not that Jesus came, which he did. He submitted to the will of the Father. But God sent his son. And for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. Why not? The world was already condemned. Already condemned. Jesus came that he might save them. Reconciliation means restoring a broken relationship. It starts with God and it's funneled through Christ. And guess what? Look at the meaning. Let's look at this. Look at the meaning here. He goes on to say that we have been given reconciliation and it is our ministry. Now this word ministry, just for a second. This word ministry, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, is a position of serving or task. So here we have God working through Christ to save the world, to fix the broken relationship. And now he's saying that we have been given the ministry to restore a broken fellowship with God. Do you know what the primary mission of the church is? I think the primary mission of the church is to help people restore their broken relationship with God. We call that evangelism. You can term it however you want. We are in the broken relationship business. That's what we do. Here's what's happened. The baton has been passed to us. It's our mission now. It is our mission. At the end of the day, when the dust settles, it is our mission, not only as a church, but as individuals. So when we go out there and we're looking at people, we don't look at them just as sinners. We look at them as people who are lost in a broken relationship with God, and we are then called to help them see that the only way to repair that broken relationship is by trusting in Christ. Paul says this, and we covered it, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. What Paul's talking about there is we have this treasure, which is the gospel. And through the centuries, Christians have been handing the baton of the gospel off. And each generation has grabbed that. And each generation has the treasure of the gospel. But sometimes we don't share it because we just don't know the importance of sharing it. Brothers and sisters, people that you come in contact with every day that you know are lost, they are spending eternity separated from God. They will stand before God, and God will not let them in because they have not trusted in Jesus Christ. Wouldn't it be horrible? I think it would be horrible if they stood before God and said, "Nobody told me." I don't know if it'll play out like that, but that would be awful. To know that somebody is lost, to see them every day, to watch them walk by your office cubicle every day, or to meet them every day and never share the gospel message. He clarifies it here, this ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting. This is the good news. This is the good news of the gospel. Listen to this. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the ministry of reconciliation. The good news is that when you come to Jesus Christ by faith, the debt is paid. The old life is done. Sin is gone. It is finished. God no longer sees sin, but he sees Christ in you. And you are then the righteousness of God in Christ. 1 John says this: if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is, I want you to understand, and I'm preaching from my heart this morning. I want you to understand, this is not about being a church member. This is not about putting your name on a Sunday school roll. This is not about attending church every Sunday. Those things are great and they are wonderful. But let me remind us this morning that that does not get you into the kingdom of God. What gets you into the kingdom of God is you confess your sins, you trust in Jesus Christ, and at that moment, the Apostle Paul blisters us with the good news that our sin is no more. And that in place of that, we stand before God in a righteous state because of what Jesus did. I've been amazed over the 25 years of pastoral ministry what people believe, how they get to heaven. I belong to First Baptist Church of Deadville. I've been a member of Deadville Baptist Church for 43 years. I'm going to heaven. I had a deacon in my church, a deacon who supposedly knows the gospel, told me this at a business meeting. Oh, pastor, I'm not just trusting on what Jesus did. Wow. I am only trusting on what Jesus did. I can add nothing to what Jesus did. I can take nothing away from what Jesus did. He is my all in all, and if I sink with Jesus, I will sink. But I can tell you this, I know who I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I committed to him on October 12, 1981 in that chapel until the day that I see him face to face. And that is where I stand. That's where I stand, brothers and sisters. I do nothing. I am a sinner saved by grace. Wow. I'm pumped this morning because I love this text so much. I want you to understand that when people... When they come forward and they pray and ask for forgiveness of their sins, that's done. It's over. Finished. Then, because we've been entrusted with this ministry, because the Apostle Paul has been going through here, we've been transformed through the work of Jesus for this purpose, to share the gospel. We cannot be silent. We cannot be silent. I've heard people say, I don't share my faith. It's too personal. Yeah, you're right, it's personal. It should be really personal. But it should also be public. we should also be willing to share the gospel. Now, notice what he says here. Therefore, in verse 20, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ. Do you guys know what an ambassador is? An ambassador is somebody that represents somebody else at its essence. We have Secretary of State who does roles. We have ambassadors that the president sends out, and the president sends those ambassadors out so that they will represent the United States. We are ambassadors so that we can go out and represent First Baptist Church. We are ambassadors so that we can go out and tell people about Jesus. Does that sound right? I think it sounds very right. And I think that's exactly what Paul's saying. But notice, and I hear this as a pastor, and I understand it. I totally get it. I'm afraid to share the gospel. I get that. But let me remind us of something. It is not us who are sharing the gospel. You say, well, it comes out of my mouth. Yes, that's true. But look at what he says next. God making his appeal through us. Well, wait a minute. God making an appeal through us. Perikeo in the Greek. Again, Paul uses three words, really one word in the Greek. What is that word? Perikeo? It's this in a simple little form. It's this. The word means invitation. You guys and gals have received invitations before in the mail. You get them, and sometimes you decide, I can't make that. My time's all slotted up, and I can't make the invitation. But that's what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be inviting Jesus to, or inviting people to Jesus. It's an invitation to invite people to Jesus. But God does this. I have seen this in my own witnessing opportunities. I have seen this when I'm like, I don't know what to do with this person. Because I've gone through the normal stuff. I've gone through the normal stuff, and I'm not getting any response. And then I'll say something about something else, and the person will go, hey, I never thought of it that way. Where does that come from? Didn't Jesus say to his disciples that I will give you words to speak in the hour? Listen, this is not about us. We only have to be willing. God can speak through us. And he does. He uses, I mean, if God, I figure it this way, if God can speak through a donkey, then I'm all right, right? And look, don't make this tougher than it is. Don't make this tougher than it is. If somebody says, why do you believe what you believe? And you just say, Jesus changed my life. Well, what do you mean he changed your life? Then just share it. And if you know John 3:16, say, this is the essence of the gospel. If you believe in him, bam, you're going to heaven. Simple. Don't let the opportunity, because this is what he means by God making his appeal through us. It's an invitation from the king. And by the way, Jesus doesn't care how dirty you are. I've heard people say, and again, 25 years of pastoral ministry, you know, pastor, I'll start coming back once I clean my life up. You don't take a shower to come. You come and God gives you a shower. He's the one that bathes you in his righteousness. You can't possibly clean your life up enough to even be worthy to stand in front of him. This is all about him. And he says this, we implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. In other words, in your own personal life, fix the broken relationship that's between you and God. You do that, of course, through the gospel. That's what we're to do. That is our job. We are broken fellowship fixing up people. Use those opportunities well. Don't let the opportunity pass. Tell people. The basis for this, for sharing the Gospels, verse 21. This is even more good news. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You want a short version of this? This is it. This is what happened, in essence. Guilty of the sins of the world. When Christ was dying on the cross, the wrath of God was poured out upon him. That wrath was meant for me. The wrath was meant for you. But Jesus Christ took our place. I played with that thought this week a little bit. Jesus Christ, who never knew sin, became sin for me and you. And yeah. We've been transformed. This transformation did not take place by theological premises, how many books you've read. This took place by the transformation in the heart that Jesus Christ did. And it was through his work on the cross that he reconciled the world to himself and to God, so that we can go out and share the gospel. I want you to watch the clip.
I always struggled with my belief in God.
Lately, I've been thinking about it. You know, there's a verse in here that says, if you seek, you will find. You know what you'll find? Jesus. He can heal every hurt, every ounce of pain that you feel, every wrong act that you ever did. He died on the cross just for you, Eddie.
Why would he do that? Why me?
He loves you. Selflessly. He wants to spend an eternity with you. In a place where there is no more pain. No more fighting. No separation. He loves you as much as you love Wayne. And he'd die for you, just like you would die for Wayne.
I don't want to die out here, Stevie. The things that he's seen me do. I don't think he could forgive me.
Well, that is the beauty of our Father. If you confess your sins, Jesus will be faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and offer us an eternal life in heaven.
And sisters, we're on the front lines every day. That's the easy way to share the gospel. People don't need a big theological dissertation. All they need to know is that Jesus loves them. That's it. You go out this week. You share the gospel. Start looking at people spiritually. Yes, they're sinners. Yes, they're godless. Yes, they're evil. But we need to start looking at the root. Share the gospel. He loves you, died for you. A scripture verse. Will you trust Christ? That's our job.